This morning's scripture reading is Matthew 3, 5 through 8. That's Matthew 3, 5 through 8. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance.
When you interact with people, who are you? If you had to describe yourself as a person when you interact with others, how would you describe yourself? Are you the mystery person, the one who never allows anyone to see the real me? These are the ones who carefully create and display a facade. What others see is what you want them to see, and not the real person existing inside. Or are you a chameleon? Chameleon is a lizard that can change their color to their surroundings. If in your interactions with others you are a chameleon, who you are depends upon who you are with. What you show people about yourself depends on who they are, and not what you are. I heard once of a story that kind of goes around in preacher circles that you read of occasionally. A man who was, while he wasn't a Christian, he rarely ever missed a church service. And there was a prominent church member that lived close by, and one day this man who was not a Christian was out and had gone into a store. And when he entered the store, he heard some of the most vulgar and disgusting language. And when he looked over, it was coming from the mouth of this prominent Christian. You see, this is the example of a chameleon. The man who was not Christian was shocked and disillusioned. This man's language and attitude was determined by those who he was with. Or maybe you're someone that says, what you see is what you get. This is the person that says, I am who I am and I'm not going to change. They decide that honesty is being coarse and abrasive in every situation. And the person will say, I'm not a hypocrite. The honest thing is to be who and what you are regardless of the people and its circumstances. So I ask the simple question and hopefully challenge you to give yourself a simple answer. What does the way you interact with other people have to do with being a Christian? For some, being a Christian has to do with belonging to a church. If you ask someone, are you a Christian? They may say, yes, I go to church. They will probably even tell you what church they attend. To them, being a Christian is a matter of affirming church membership and attendance. Being a Christian has nothing to do really with anything of who I am. It has to do with the fact that I attend church somewhere. For some, being a Christian has to do with being a good person. If you ask them if they are a Christian, they might have to think about it for a moment. And then they may talk of their positive attributes, that they believe in God, so they must be a Christian. Does being a Christian have anything to do with who a person becomes? If a person becomes a Christian, is there any change in the person that he or she is? Or is the only noticeable difference that is seen is the fact that they attend services? For too many people, being a Christian has nothing to do with who the person is. It has to do with what they believe, or it may have something to do with what they do or not do. It might even be something to do with their habits. For them, being a Christian has nothing to do with who I am. What I believe and what I do are two separate things. It's not about personal change. It's all about affiliation or a belief system. It's about doing the right things in the right places. Jesus had enormous difficulties with most of the people that he taught during his ministry with this very same problem. We all know and we all understand that Jesus was a Jew, and so were his 12 disciples. In Matthew 15 and verse 24, Jesus was in the presence of a Canaanite woman, and he said to her, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, in the Jesus ministry, it was the Jews who were the recipients of his teachings. In Matthew 10 and verse 5, we see that Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to preach repentance. But where did he send them? It tells us that he told them, "Do not go by way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But you can read through the Gospels to see that the Jewish people had an attitude problem. A problem that prevented them from seeing what they needed to see. Let me give you a hypothetical conversation between Jesus and the Jews. Jesus would say, "Who are you?" They'd say, "Well, we're Israelites." And he might say, "Well, what does that mean?" And they might say, "Well, that means that we're God's people." And then Jesus might say, "Well, how do you know you're God's people?" And they might say, "Well, we have the right ancestors. Abraham is our forefather. We are the descendants from Abraham through Isaac." In that hypothetical conversation, do you see what the Jews were saying? That the key element of their religion was their ancestry. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes this problem when John the Baptist was preparing the nation of Israel for Jesus' ministry. John, the son of Zacharias, he was preaching in the wilderness area of the Jordan River. In Luke chapter 3, Luke summarizes the thrust of John's preaching. John was not the kind of preacher that most American audiences would appreciate today. The crowds that come from the city and the towns to the wilderness. In Matthew 3, it also tells us that with those crowds came some Pharisees and Sadducees. But in Luke 3 and verse 7, John said, "O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" In verse 8, he goes on to tell them to bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. John wanted them to be so dissatisfied with who they were before God that they would turn their lives around and become different people. In the rest of the verse, it tells us that in a sense that he knew what they were thinking, because he said, we do not need to repent. We have Abraham to our father. John makes a very interesting statement in the last clause of this verse, where he said that God is able, these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. But Jesus dealt with the same attitude in John chapter 8. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews, they answered him. They say, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You see what their problem was? Their problem is placing confidence in the wrong thing. In other words, they were creating security where there was no security. It is far too easy for us to be unaware of what a powerful and dramatic statement that John made that day of raising stones. So I'll put it in today's terms that hopefully we can all understand. Suppose a messenger from God asked each of us, are you a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? And suppose we all said yes. And then suppose the messenger would ask why we are so sure. And suppose our answer is because we are members of the Church of Christ. What if he was to come back and say, God can make members of the Church of Christ from the stones around your church building? How would we react to that statement? John told them that they trusted in the wrong thing and they needed to repent. Men and women who belong to God change. And because a person belongs to God, they become a different person. Let me illustrate this truth with two of the most prominent Christians in the New Testament. We'll start first in Matthew chapter 26. Verses 31 through 35, and the account is also written in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. It's the last night that Jesus is physically alive as a man. And he told him in these verses that all of them would desert him that night. And Luke records this statement from Jesus to Peter in verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter then told Jesus that he would go to prison with Jesus and that he would die with Jesus. And it is here that Jesus told him that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Matthew 26, verse 35 records Peter's response, yet will I not deny thee. Let's go over to John chapter 21. verses 15 through 17. We here now have another conversation between the resurrected Christ and Peter. Three times in these verses, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And each time that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he said, tend to these lambs, tend to his sheep, shepherd his sheep. You only have to look in the book of Acts to answer the question, was Peter a changed man? He was. From a coward to a fearless apostle, he was a changed man. The second illustration begins with a man who was the worst and most violent enemy that Jesus had. This angry man did not believe that Jesus was God's Christ. The first two verses of Acts chapter 9. It makes this statement about this man. It says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul got his letter. And on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, he also met the resurrected Christ. To say that Saul's new understanding that Jesus was the Christ totally changed him is an understatement. Did Saul or Paul ever repent? The best example I can see is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 12. Now don't take Acts 9, first two verses out of your mind yet. It says, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and employing each one of you as the Father would his own children, so that you would walk in the manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Going from Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2, the man who wanted to murder Christians and put them in jail, to comparing himself as gentle and loving as a mother with her own children. Did he change? Yes. He changed. But have we changed? Have we changed? The living God loves us so much that he is willing to bless us in ways that go beyond our ability to comprehend. There is absolutely, positively no question that he loves us. There is no question that he can bless us. The question is, will you let him love us and let him bless you? Whether or not he can bless you, even how he can bless you, depends on our willingness to repent, our willingness to change who we are. That involves becoming. That involves growing. That involves maturing. And it all leads back to that one simple question. Who am I? If you are not a child of God, if you had not obeyed God's gospel, the blessings and the promises that we read of in the Bible, in God's Word, will not apply to you. There is no inheritance. There is just this life here on this earth. If you're not a child of God, you will not be able to escape the second death. It is as sure as the eclipse happening tomorrow. God gives us his plan. God gives us that in a way that all men can understand. To hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins will give you access to all those promises. And then, as Revelation 2:10 tells us, to be faithful unto death, and we will receive a crown of life. So we must be faithful. That's God's plan. Maybe we are Christians. Maybe, in a couple of the examples I had given in the beginning, maybe we're not who we say we are, and you realize that, and we need to make changes. Well, God's willing to help you make the changes. God is willing to forgive and to forget those things that we have placed between him and us, those barriers. But we need that repentant heart to be able to do that. So I'd like to give you all an opportunity this morning to answer the Lord's invitation. If you desire to become a child of God, there will be much rejoicing, not only here but in heaven. But also, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to pray for you on your behalf. Anyone who has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.